I don't know what your worst job was. You probably had some bad jobs growing up, right? I know one of mine. I was in college, and my wife had a really good job. She was writing computer programs back when they said, if you write computer programs, you'll always have a job. Well, somebody will always have a job. It seems like now they're in India. But she had a job for a while and was making good money. She said, you don't have to work. And I said, yeah, but I can't be in college and not work. I just can't. We were just married. I can't be the guy who just sits at home. I can't. There's a guy thing about that. And so I was working, and it was a temp job at the time, and they sent me to a place not far from where our old church building was. I'm not going to tell you the name. I'm not looking to throw shade, but they were paying me, I think it was $9 an hour, $10 an hour in the sun, beating down upon me, and they had this huge field, and they wanted me with a weed eater to go and cut it all because they had some dignitaries, some muckety-mucks visiting the next day, just me all by myself. And the thing is, I'm out there in this stuff. You got to wear a mask because there may be some things out there that aren't good. What they didn't tell me is, like, there's water that is, like, glowing green. And I'm standing in this stuff. Like, they got some toxic. That's why I'm being careful in who I... Toxic stuff there. I'm out standing in this stuff. And I got cuts from all the stuff I'm in. And I'm standing... Oh, my gosh. That had to be my worst job. I couldn't finish it all. I tried my best. Why can't you get it done? Well, because I'm one guy and you're trying to kill me. How about that? Worst job. I wonder what your worst job was. Whatever your worst job was, let me tell you something. David's got you beat. You'll see it today. David's got you beat on your worst job ever. And every guy in here is going to go like, yeah, that was really bad. And some other guys may have a worse job than David. Let's jump into this thing. We're talking about relationships. Today we'll talk about relationships with friends, with government, and with family. What are limits? How far do you go? Government authority comes from God. Does it have limits? Gosh, I hope we all say yes. The question is, what are those limits? Because we just came off of COVID where we had people telling us, hey, whatever they say, just do it. No. Okay? No. Just straight up no. 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 There are limits, though. Family authority. You're under the authority. You're supposed to honor your parents. At what point do you say, I'm not going to do that? What point do you walk away? This is real life stuff. And then, what does it mean to be loyal in a friendship? Because we live in a day where, man, I'm your friend until I don't feel like you upset me. He says, when do I walk away? When is commitment? When does it get real? We get to talk about that today as well. So David, let me just remind you, David is the kid who is forgotten and he is overlooked. He's out keeping the sheep. And when a prophet comes to town, his family doesn't even tell him. Don't even call for him. But he's faithful and he is trusting God and he's doing the very best he can. In fact, he's protecting the sheep so much that he will go after lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Like he's going out. He's saving them. He could have said, sorry, that sheep didn't make it. No, he's out there saving them. He's trusting God and doing some amazing things. And he winds up being a musician for the king to make the king kind of feel better. And so now he's splitting his duties and he's watching the sheep and walking 10 miles to play music for the king and then going back and watching the sheep. And his faithful servant, who's been anointed a king, but he's treated like a slave, is called to take the cheese to the front line and the bread and to check on his brothers. And he hears Goliath, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And man, he is straight pissed. That's in the Greek. He's straight pissed. And so he faces down Goliath. Remember, there's this little, about 5 foot tall. He's so small at this point that Saul's armor won't fit him. Redhead pretty boy. That's who he is. I always picture David as this steroided up buff dude. Nah, he's a redhead pretty boy. And he faces down Goliath, and Goliath is like, you coming at me with like dogs and sticks and stones? And let me show you a stone, David says, and boom, right in, cuts off Goliath's head, which is just straight baller. I love this. Walks around with Goliath's head. You don't give any dates that way, but the guys, man, you got mad respect. And so what happens next is instead of the Philistines living up to their end of the bargain, if you kill our guy, we'll be your slaves, they run. They fight and the rest of them run. And so the Israelites have to chase him down and kill them. And Saul calls David after all this, and Saul says, whose son are you? Because he was going to set David's family free from taxes. And so that's where we jump in. We're at 1 Samuel 18, if you follow along, starting near the beginning of the chapter. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, this is Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David, and David loved him as his own soul. Why? Well, there's something going on here you may not understand unless you look a little deeper. He sees a kindred spirit. See, Jonathan is a warrior. David is a warrior. Jonathan trusts God. David trusts God. Saul, his dad, Jonathan's dad, doesn't trust God at all, and he's not a warrior. He's a scared little guy, right? Afraid to fight anyone. And so he finds this kindred spirit, and you guys know this. Some of you guys, when you find somebody who's kind of like you, and man, they actually see some things going on, and they're not thinking, let's just do whatever they say to do. You got something in you that says, man, that's a kindred spirit, right? And so David is brave. So is Jonathan. Let me show you 1 Samuel 14. I'm going to do this quickly. This is Jonathan. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord by saving by many or by few. And so Jonathan goes and faces down Philistines because he trusts his Lord. David just did the same thing. So this is a kindred spirit. This is a warrior. This is somebody who understands faith. He's trusting God. And so they commit to one another in friendship. Back to 1 Samuel 18. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. So David now has to serve the king. He's in the king's house. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul, a commitment to him. Dude, I got your back. I got you. Loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Let me explain. David is a poor kid from a poor family. Spare him his life from this monstrosity. Wait, went somewhere else with that. But yes, thank you. Who did that? Gold star. Take it home to mom. That was good, man. Yes. David has nothing. And Jonathan is kidding him out because Jonathan is the king's son. He can get more armor. He can get more stuff. He's kidding him out so he's ready. They have a friendship. They have a commitment. Jonathan has covenanted with him, given him an unbreakable word. This is commitment. They are friends in this life. And let's talk about friends in this life just for a moment. So we talk about covenant and we talk about commitment. All of us start off as friends because of. We're in the same class together. We lived in the same neighborhood. Our wives knew each other. Our husbands knew each other. We all start somewhere. We had some affinity. We saw each other out on a mountain biking trail, something. And that's where we start. But at some point, if you're going to stay friends, if you're going to go deeper, there's going to be a because of. You know what I'm saying? Like they're going to say something ugly. They're going to have a bad day. They're going to have some off times. And that's when the friendship, that's the hold my purse, this is getting real moment. Are you still going to be their friend? When they said something you didn't like, when they upset you, when they had an attitude you didn't agree with, when Lord will, oh my God, they voted for who? At that point, if you can get past the because of to the in spite of, that's when friendship gets real. It's easy to get along with people who think the way I do, like the things I like. But when I can love them even in spite of the fact that they're very different from me, that's when it gets real. That's where commitment becomes commitment. And here's the thing you need to know. Commitment brings maturity. The people who learn commitment to the Lord, commitment to principles, commitment to friends, those are the mature folks. And you know this intrinsically, right? People who cut and run the moment they see something they don't like, the moment there's a... Those are immature folks. Commitment brings maturity. We are mature based upon what we are committed to. Commit yourself to the Lord first and then to those he puts in your life. A sign of maturity is a willingness to remain steadfast to our word when everything in us wants to walk away. Let me go one step further. Let me go one step further. One of the signs, I'm not trying to step on toes. Listen, one of the signs of an addict that isn't healing is they're all over the place. I'm going to work here. No, I'm going to work here. No, I'm going to buy this. No, I'm going to go over here. No, I'm going to... That's one of the signs of addiction. when you learn to be committed, my word is my word, I'm putting my hand to the plow, I'm not looking back, that's when you begin to find healing. You have to be a man or woman of your word. It's also one of the signs that you're growing as a believer. Remember, Jesus said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. One of our core values here is commitment. I'm going to be who I say I'm going to be. I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. It may be that you commit to something, you can't do it, no problem. There's always grace, just let us know. But overall, we want to be men and women of commitment. First to the Lord. Second, listen to our marriages. And they're going to suck sometimes, aren't they? Oh, don't look at your spouse right now. I'm not doing counseling with you this week, sunshine. But sometimes it sucks. You still need to be committed. And then to the other things that we have committed to. We got to move. David went out. He was successful wherever Saul sent him. Now, here's where they paint the picture of long-term, and then we'll go back to right after the battle, all right? David went out successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And so David winds up going to war over and over again, always successful. This young, poor kid is like a captain over Saul's army. This little kid, he's still a youth, redhead, little pretty boy. Now, let's go back to right after the battle. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Word has come back, man. They took down the Philistines. Our army beat those guys with their Goliath. And so the women are coming out, and they're singing, and they're happy, and there's music, and with tambourines, songs of joy, musical instruments, I'm sorry if you're Baptist, with a pipe organ and hymns. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands. Everything good there? What's the next line? Oh, David is, uh-oh. Do you see a problem here? You see a problem? Politicians like to be one-upped. Not often. And so David is secure in who he is. He is a man who follows after God's heart, trusts God, nothing to prove. Nothing to prove to his family, nothing to prove to anyone else, just doing what he ought to do. Saul, David's just this poor little kid. Saul has all the money, all the power. He is king. He is the government. And no real faith in God. And because he has no faith in God, he is insecure and he's easily angered. One of the scariest people in this life, somebody who has great power and is completely insecure. They become tyrants quickly. Glad that never happens in America. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, so he's envious, he's insecure, he's got power, not a good match. And he said, let me go back, they have ascribed to David 10,000, so to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can this guy have but my kingdom? He's going to take my place. Insecure, no trust in God, none whatsoever. And Saul gave David the side eye from that day on. Security, listen, you need to know this, that humble confidence, knowing who you are. It don't come from what you have. And there are some of you, listen right now, if I could just get my body to look this way, if I could just make this kind of friend, if I could just get this much stuff, if I could just have this much power in the company, I'd finally be confident. No, you wouldn't. I have sat with people who have companies, riches, got model looks, and they're a wreck because they don't know who they are in Christ. Security and humble confidence come from knowing who you are and trusting God in all things. Real faith in Jesus trumps about 100 fake affirmations from that book about living your best life. You pray to the real Jesus and he answers, and he alone can change you. And knowing who you are in Christ changes everything. The next day, a harmful spirit from God, we're going to have to work this thing out, we're going to have to do it quickly. Harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. He raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. This harmful spirit comes from God. We've got to work that thing out. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 12 in just a moment. And he begins raving. So David's playing the music for the king, and all of a sudden the king gets this grotesque look on his face, and he begins, this is the same word as prophesying, but he just begins raving. He's just talking out of his head. And David's just playing because he'd been told to play and he hadn't been told not to play, and this is a king, so you just keep playing while the guy's just going nuts, right? Oh, that's crazy talk, right? That's what the. How does a harmful spirit come from God? Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 12, this is in a positive sense. Paul speaking, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the things that I have seen, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, a demon, to harass me. God allowed a demon to harass Paul to keep Paul humble. There ain't nothing your God can't use. Your God is greater than all. To keep me from becoming conceited, God gave a demon permission to harass Paul in order to keep him humble. True story. Now you got a king. Here's the thing with him. King Saul himself gave the demon entrance into his life. God allowed it, but he gave the demon entrance. Saul is envious. He is jealous. He is selfish. My kingdom, my throne, not God's kingdom that I've been entrusted with. My kingdom, my throne. Check it out. Here's what it says in James. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast, don't be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Saul is jealous, self-first, not God. And his wisdom and his choices, his thinking are demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. I know we're going one step and pushing a little bit for you, a little further than we usually do here. Listen, Saul opened the door to the enemy in his life, to demonic oppression, and God allowed it. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy, right? Watch the effect. Watch what happens as Saul is oppressed by the enemy, by the demon. Watch this. David's playing music. Saul starts spouting all sorts of stuff. Has a spear in his hand. Starts chucking it. He hurled the spear for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. I'm going to kill that boy. What's David done? Nothing. He's been faithful. Rescue them from Goliath. Playing the music. He's just being faithful. I'm going to kill him. And David evaded him twice, which is just comical. I want to see this actually played out on the screen. Like, anything back to playing. Saul gets up, gets the spear, chucks it at him again. Back to playing. That's just crazy, man. Saul is out of his head. He's oppressed by a demon, and he's looking to kill. Because that's what happens. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. And so David, full of faith, trustworthy, serving, Saul is the government authority. He is. There is no one else. You don't appeal to anyone else. There's the king. He says, you die, you die. He says, you live, you live. He says, you're rich, you're rich. He is the government authority, and yet he is scared and he is insecure and he's looking to kill anyone who he thinks threatens his power. How sad is that? Have all of that and have to live in fear. So Saul removed him from his presence and he made him a commander over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. So now he's basically a general. This little poor kid is a general. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. For the Lord was with him. For the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. He's taking out their enemies. People are saying, man, we can count on David. This guy knows what, man, God is with him. We can count on him. And Saul is fearful. Listen, not everyone's going to love your success, even when it benefits them. Don't expect them to. It's not your job to make them like you or celebrate what you do. Your job is to be faithful to your God. And so the king offers his daughter to David. He's thinking it'll be a trap. He's thinking if David marries my daughter Merib, it'll be known that he is in my court, married to my daughter. He's now a prince married to a princess. When he goes out to fight, there's a target on his back. The Philistines are going to want to kill him. That's what he's doing. And David is so innocent and so humble. I love what David says when the daughter is offered to him. And by the way, he won against Goliath, and that was the offer, you can marry my daughter. David says, who am I? Who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? He has no idea what the king's trying to do. He's just humble, innocent. And so the king hears that, gets upset. He gives his daughter, skipping a bit, Merab to another. And then Saul sees another opportunity. Remember, he's a pretty boy, right? He's Brad Pitt. He's just a pretty boy, Brad Pitt with red hair. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul the thing pleased Saul. Yeah, another opportunity. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. I'll get her to marry him. I'll send him out. There's a target on his back. Everybody knows. In fact, I'll put the word out myself. I'll put it on social media. First, I got to invent it, but I'll put it out there. Everybody will know. Go after the redhead dude. He's married to my daughter. Here's what he's thinking. Maybe she will be the one to put the target on his back. And listen, how evil do you have to be? How corrupt by sin do you have to be to want to use your daughter to hurt someone that way, to kill them, knowing the pain it's going to cause your daughter? How evil do you have to be? What God does in you, we said last week, and through you, doesn't guarantee there will be a change in what others do to you. That was from last week. David is having great success. He's doing everything right. He is serving faithfully. King's tried to pin him against the wall. He's still serving faithfully. He ain't run away. Doesn't mean a thing to Saul. There are certain people you're never going to win to your side. Your goal is to serve God faithfully. When sin enters the heart, which is what has happened to Saul, we can become blind, and we usually do, to first of all our own sin. The sin isn't with David, the sin is with Saul, right? David ain't done nothing wrong. We can be blind to how much we're hurting others, and especially those nearest us, when we treasure sin in our hearts. We'll begin to use people for our purposes rather than serving them according to God's purposes. We go from them in order to bless them and serve God to me and what I want. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you should be my son-in-law. Michal really loves you. You ought to do this thing. And then Saul begins to put the word out to his servants, encourage David to marry her, please. Tell him we all love him. We want him to marry the king's daughter. We're skipping a bit. David says, does it seem to you, to the servants, does it seem to you a little thing that a king's son, that I, to become a king's son-in-law? I'm just a poor man from a poor family. Spare me my life from this monstrosity, since I'm a poor man and have no reputation. Now, let me ask you again. Think about it. What's the worst job you've ever had? Let me show you one worse. The king said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price, no dowry, except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged on the king's enemies. I just want him to go kill 100 Philistines and then take the time to disrobe them and cut the foreskin off their penises. That's all I want. What? Is there somebody else I could talk to? You want what? That's what he wants, because he's got to prove that he killed 100 Philistines. Listen, not everyone who is nice to you is seeking to bless you. David is wise and innocent. So you're going to kill 100 Philistines, prove it by bringing back their foreskins. So that's the job. Here's what I want you to do, David. Make dead men Jewish. That's his job. Give him a bar mitzvah, just or whatever that is. That's not bar mitzvah, whatever that is. Now, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. I got to pay something. I got to do something to earn it. This is who David is. I can get down with that. I got that. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men. Now, here's the thing. David is an overachiever. You want 100? I'm going to kill 200. There's times when you got to listen. Guys, there's times when you don't need to be an overachiever. When it comes to touching men's penises and cutting off their foreskin, that's maybe where you draw. I don't need to overachieve. 100, that's enough. I don't even know how he goes to 200 on that. He does not know when to stop. Kills 200. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king. You know who has a worse job than David? The guys who have to take several-day-old foreskins and count them out before the king. One, two. Hey, don't lose count, man. I ain't doing this again. Two, three. Yeah, that's worse. Just saying. They brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. We're skipping now. He keeps sending them out to Philistine commanders, and David keeps winning. In fact, he wins so much they get tired of winning. That should be a slogan. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel 19. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants that they should kill David. He ain't even hiding it now. Look, you guys kill him, I kill him. I don't care, but he's dead. So now the government authority isn't even hiding its murderous intent. So the question is, will David hang around and get killed? Jonathan's family wants David killed. Will Jonathan submit to that authority and to the government authority? For Jonathan, it's both. So let's talk just for a moment. We'll get to this quickly. Authority and authority structures, realms of authority, come from God himself. And you and I are called to have a bias towards submission. Listen, this is hard for me. I'm American. And I just lived through COVID times. We're supposed to have a bias towards submission to the authorities that God has set up. So the question is, when do you split? We've got to do this quickly. And so with family, you leave and you cleave. For this cause a man will leave his mother and father, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You left them to marry. That's a new authority structure, no longer under their authority. With church, the church is supposed to serve according to what the Lord wants, to train, to disciple. Part of discipling is saying, hey, man, I don't know if that's God's best for you. Not over you, not saying you must, but saying, here's the truth. And by the way, if you're going to gossip and slander, you can do whatever you want, but you can't do that here. There are times that you have to do that, right? Just to protect the sheep. There are times you don't let wolves in. With the government, the Bible says, is given to reward what is good and punish what is evil. That's what it's supposed to be for. We're in a fallen, broken world. And yet we're still called to submit out of reverence for Christ. So what are the limits? Let me quickly run through this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Jonathan is a child of Saul. So is Michal. At what point do they say we can't do this? The Bible says within marriage, submitting to one another of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. At what point is marriage, does that supersede what the government wants and what the family wants? We're going to bump up against that here real quickly. The Bible says about Scripture, about the church, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, if they are toxic, if they're top-down, if they're telling you what you must do, if they are controlling, manipulative, culty, run. Don't even bother staying and trying to change it. Just run. Never be in a church like that. But those who are watching over your souls and really care about you, yeah. There is I submit to our elders. Our elders can call me to account at any time. At any time. We submit to one another. And then when it comes to government, we heard this a lot during COVID times. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. What are the limits? What are the limits? Parents want you to steal. They want you to hurt others. No. I served my Lord, even as a kid. I'm not supposed to do that. Sorry. I can't. That's a limit, right? If you have the church lording it over you, if you have heresy, rank heresy, if they're telling you whether or not you can eat bacon, leave. Oh, definitely leave if they tell you can't eat bacon. I'm just saying, at that point, you don't even need to pray about that. In fact, leave and don't ever even get near that place again. Yeah. If the government is no longer legit, if it is evil, if it is forbidding what God commands, commanding what God forbids, you leave. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if I remember right, they didn't bow down, right? I don't remember them bowing down. The apostles disobeyed and went to jail for it and were beaten for it. There are times. And in America, and we don't have time for this, but in America, we're supposed to be a constitutional republic, so everything is tested by the Constitution according to how we're set up. I don't have time to go into this. So they're told they should kill David, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you." And so David is honorable, Saul is dishonorable. Jonathan chooses his covenant, betrays his father because he has no respect for him. He's not respectable. When you live out of fear and insecurity, you have to demand respect because you don't deserve it, and everyone knows, even his own son. And people walking in sin, listen, people who have unrepentant sin always, always force others to make hard choices. I know we say, well, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, that didn't exist. Adam and Eve, it's just them. They're not hurting anyone. Yeah, until you get Cain and Abel. They're directly affected by the fall, are they not? Saul is directly affecting his son and his daughter by his unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin, that which we treasure in our hearts that God says is wrong, will always, always cause pain in the lives of those nearest to us. Nearest to us, and we probably won't even catch it. Jonathan doesn't want to believe. He just doesn't want to believe this is where his dad is. And so he pushes his dad a little bit, and we're skipping a bit because there's some back and forth here. Saul says, Jonathan pushes, you don't really, he's a good guy. And Saul says, nah, Jonathan, he's good. And then there's a war, and David prevails, and there's been the music where Saul has been chasing David with a spear, and David flees and escapes. It happens again, tries to kill him. He chases him around the house this time with a spear. I just picture him still trying to play music because he's faithful, right? I figure that's where rock and roll came from. I just figure he started hitting a good beat, and all of a sudden we got, just take those all right. I just picture it that way. Now, here's the thing. Saul has put the word out. He's told Jonathan, I don't really want to kill him, but he's still trying to kill him. He's still expected to show up for work. What kind of job is that? Your boss wants to kill you. He is the government. And your father-in-law, that one you can kind of get. And he wants to kill you. Michal loves David. This is her husband. She's also the daughter of her father. Sin causes choices and pain. Sin causes choices and pain. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. He's ready. Done playing around. I'm going to have him killed. But Michal, David's wife, made a choice. She told her husband, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away, and he escaped. And so she puts up this like fake David lying in a bed, puts the covers over, looks like it's him. And she says, he's sick, he can't come to you today. And Saul says, I don't care, bring him, I want to kill him. And so Saul finds out that Michal has betrayed him, his daughter has betrayed him. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? Why'd you help your husband? And Michal answered Saul, her dad. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? She's now at a point she can't even be honest with her dad. He is so into bitterness and hatred that he might even kill his daughter. She can't even be honest with him. Man, what sin does. So now the authority structures are over the limit. And people are having to say, yeah, we can't go with that. And when it comes to realms of authority, with marriage again, you leave and you cleave. She's responsible, listen, she's responsible to David first over her parents. Wives, listen, you leave your mother and father, you cleave to your husband. He comes first. I'm not talking about he's beating you, just in basic life. Husbands, listen, you leave mother and father, you cleave to your wife, you become one flesh, you unite with her. She is where your heart is, not mama's apron strings. And the marriages in which you will not leave your parents will not be good and may not even last. You have to leave. And parents, you have to let them. The authority structure set up by God is there's a new one. You've raised them to leave. Now you support them in that marriage. That's the way it's supposed to work. When it comes to realms of authority, the government is responsible to God over the king. Let me go a little further. I got to do this quickly. And so they begin to chase David down. He's in Ramah. And they begin to chase him down, and he's with Samuel the prophet, if I remember correctly. And so Saul sends men, and they wind up prophesying. Every time they get over there, they just wind up going crazy with the spirit and prophesying. Saul gets there, and he goes crazy with his spirit. He winds up getting all kinds of naked and laying around day and night, speaking weird utterances. Seriously, this is the truth. Straight in the scriptures, 1 Samuel 20. So he can't move and he can't go get David. Now, Jonathan, again, doesn't want to believe that his dad is that evil. Because, listen, sons want to love and respect their fathers. We do. We have a bias towards that. We want men in our lives that we can love and respect. Fathers are called to be men worthy of respect. Jonathan says to David, I just can't believe he really wants to kill you. And David says, well, look, here's my job. I'm supposed to show up for the new moon feast. I'm supposed to be there to eat with him. I'm not going to show. You see how your father acts. Okay. So new moon feast shows up. David's not there. Saul looks down the table because he wants to kill David and says to Jonathan, where's David? Jonathan says, well, he wanted to go to Bethlehem for a sacrifice, so let him go. Here's what Saul's response is to his own son. Listen, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. I don't know if his mom was there, but she's going, what'd I do? Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness and others? Why do we even have you? Wow, to his own son. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. This is what you should want, but who cares what God wants? Now, he hasn't been told, Saul hasn't been told that David is going to be the king. He has no clue. But insecurity, when it reigns, all actions become sinful and harmful to others. You aren't meant to live in insecurity. You trust God, and whatever happens, happens. His dad just came down on him in a way that had to hurt, had to hurt. Some of you guys have been there where your dad treated you like absolute crap and it broke your heart. And I'm so sorry. You need to heal. And you need to make sure that you're not that man in any other guy's life. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him. He's now trying to kill his own son. Sin treasured takes him to that point. He is so angry, he wants to kill his own son. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month. He didn't even go and celebrate the Lord's feast, the second day of the new moon feast, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. His father is not worthy of respect. It's a sad day. Sons want to respect their dads. They do. I mean, look, we make mistakes. You make a mistake, you get back up, you apologize, and then you walk again. Jonathan sends David away. He meets him. There's a whole story behind it, but we've got to finish this thing up. He meets David. And David rose from behind the stone heap where he was hiding. He fell on his face to the ground. He bowed three times. It's a sign of honor in that friendship. There'll be things here that are signs of honor. Don't turn them into what they're not because of our perverse culture. Bowed three times. They kissed one another. Don't turn this into, well, they were on Bud Light cans. No. This is the culture, all right? And by the way, if you're drinking Bud Light, you were halfway there already. I'm just going to say it, not even apologizing. Get a real beer. And they kissed one another. If it's lighter than your pee, never mind. And they kissed one another, and they wept with one another, David weeping the most. We're going to edit that out. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace. We have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. We're committed to one another. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city, so he has left. Authority demands, listen, let's make the case. Authority demands that Michal choose David over her father. She married David. He's the choice. You want a good marriage? You're committed to your wife. You're committed to your husband. I'm not talking about matters of sin. Then you're committed to speak truth into their lives. but to serve them as the Lord would have you do. You're committed to that. If you don't leave and cleave, you don't have a good marriage. And I have watched where a young lady marries a guy, and she loves her dad so much, all she cares about is him, and the marriage falls apart. And I've watched it the other way, too, with Mama's Apron Springs. You leave and you cleave. Integrity demands that Jonathan ignore the authority of his father and the governing authorities, the same thing, and be loyal to his word and his covenant friend David. Man, my family is straight wicked. Murder him. You stay faithful to your word and your God. David has been shunned by family. He's been hated by King Saul for serving faithfully. That's all this guy did. He's risking his life left and right, doing what is right. And so here's the question. Where did all this start? Did it start with a spear chunked at David with a target on his back trying to get him to marry his daughter? Where did the sin start? Did it start with orders to kill him? Where did it start? Here's the thing. It started with an unwillingness to surrender to and trust God. And from that comes insecurity, envy, anger, and jealousy. It started with attitudes. I'm not going to trust God. I need to make my own way. And then the attitudes that come after that, jealousy, envy, started with attitudes. And those attitudes blind us to our own sin while hurting the people around us. Some of you, we're being honest. If we can be honest right now, got attitudes towards our spouses or our families. And we're saying, well, at least, you know, well, they did this. At least I didn't. At least I didn't doesn't hold any weight whatsoever with the Holy Spirit. I don't care what they did. You're not responsible for what they did. You're responsible for what you did. And if you're holding those attitudes, you're hurting people around you without even knowing it. And you'll be blind to it. Well, at least I know. You're responsible for you. The sin that will ruin you doesn't start with your actions. Let me say it again. It starts with your attitudes. You're not responsible for the other person. You're responsible for you. Here's what God said to Cain before he killed Abel. Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. Why? His hard inclinations, his evil thoughts, his attitudes, his anger. It started there before there was ever a death. It's the stuff in here. See, I can show you polite, good, godly Brian on a Sunday morning. But what's in the heart? It'll destroy your relationships. And maybe I'll stay together because, well, we gave our word. Dude, if that's all you got out of following Jesus, man, there's so much more. Forgiveness. Yeah, you screwed me over. Yeah, I'm angry. Yeah, you did this. You said, screw it. We've done worse to Jesus and he forgave us. Attitudes. Sin blinds us to our own issues while we concentrate on the other person. So let me ask you the question. You see it up there. Who are you not in right relationship with this moment? What attitudes do you have that God would say are wrong? Will you repent? Lord, I confess that it is wrong. I ask you to remove this. I'm going to let go of my offense, even though I think holding on to it is something I have the right to do. I don't in Christ. I'm letting go. You need to know as a church, this is always a safe place to acknowledge, to seek God, to repent, to ask forgiveness from the person if need be. Not to say, well, I'm sorry, but to say, no, here's what I did. We're going to take a moment and pray. The band's not going to come today. We're going to just sit with the weight of this for a moment. You guys good with that? Okay. Yeah. We're going to take a moment and we're going to pray. Afterwards, if there are questions, comments, and disagreements, rather than asking publicly, you can come and see me or see Pastor Corey. But let's take a moment and let's pray.